Let us turn today to the book of Ecclesiastes. Not one of the best known books in the Bible, but if you have any difficulty, it's a simple matter to find the book of Psalms. After Psalms comes Proverbs, after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Some words from the 9th chapter, reading on into chapter 10. Chapter 9, reading at the verse 13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much good. Chapter 10. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Let's keep our Bibles open, and we'll ask the help of the Lord as we gather around his word. Let us everyone pray. And it is my desire, and I believe God's purpose, that you should pray earnestly for the Lord to speak to your heart this day. It's good practice to pray over the open page of the Bible. And pray just that as the book is opened before you, lying there in your hands or on your knees, so the Lord may be pleased to open your heart to his word. Let us all pray. Never yield to the tendency of some to let the preacher do the praying. You simply bow your head, close your eyes very reverently, waiting for the preacher to say amen. Now let us all pray. We can all pray if we have come to Christ. Let us ask the Lord to speak to us this day. Our loving, gracious Father, we draw nigh unto Thee. We praise Thee for the Word of God, that book which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We confess, as always, we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Our hearts must needs be opened by Thy Word. Oftentimes, Lord, we're constrained to confess the dullness of soul, the hardness of heart, our own spiritual blindness. We pray this morning that Thou wilt touch our hearts. Grant the breath of God in this gathering. May we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us now. Stand alongside of us, Lord, in the preaching of Thy Word. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. May we see Christ in the open book. We praise Thee for the experience of the apostles so long ago, when our Savior opened the eyes of their understanding, showed to them all the things in the Scriptures concerning Himself. And if the apostles who walked so closely with Thee needed that experience, how much more do we stand in need of the same experience? O Lord, grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom. And we pray for Thy Word to come with new power to all of our hearts. May we have God's message for this meeting. Take away from our thoughts those things that are not convenient for this time. And write on our hearts those things that we must needs learn today. O Lord, we cannot see the events of a coming week, but we know that here in Thy Word we can be prepared for them, every one. And we ask Thee now to open up the Word of God to us. Speak to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to direct your attention to the first verse of chapter 10. Some rather strange words there. Perhaps on account of their strangeness, we can remember them all the better. Dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. The ointment here is a cosmetic preparation, a perfume. It is as if God has put a particular fragrance around about His people. A fragrance that distinguishes them from all others. And if we think for a little time of the value of Christian testimony, that Christian testimony is symbolized by the fragrance of the ointment of which we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. It is God's purpose to separate unto Himself a people in this world. It is God's purpose to have the believer a man apart. There are some among us, perhaps, who feel that they don't want to be different. They want every bit to be like others. At home in our own country, we recognize that this is frequently a problem for young people. They don't want to be different from their friends. They wish to blend in with the others in such a way that they will not stand out as a people apart. But if we are given to thinking in this way, we're making a mistake. It is God's purpose to separate unto Himself a people for His name. That means we have to be different. Therefore, in the symbolism of the passage here, God has put a fragrance upon His people to make them different. If we study the use of the word ointment in the Bible, we find that it's mentioned for the first time in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, if you'd care to turn to it. It had a very sacred purpose initially. The ingredients in the ointment were according to the mind of the Spirit. Exodus chapter 30 Verse 22, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices." We read then of pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, cassia. Blending these principal spices together with olive oil, compounded after the art of the apothecary, this became, according to the words of verse 25, a holy anointing oil. The purpose of this holy anointing oil was to qualify and set apart Aaron and his sons for the ministry. Notice in verse 30, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." So this particular anointing oil was for the purpose of setting apart God's men for the service of the sanctuary. The ointment symbolized the anointing of the Holy Spirit, hence the use of the word anoint in the 30th verse. Isn't God teaching us that before we can serve Him, whether in the sanctuary or out of it, we need to have the anointing of God? No man can enter into the service of God depending upon his own capabilities. He must needs have the call of God. He must needs be set apart by God for the work that the Lord has in view for him. Now, God has a purpose for the life of every Christian. And it is absolutely necessary for every Christian to be set aside unto God for that work. Hence, it is important for the Christian to pray about the will of God for his life. Every young man and young woman will need to pray, "Lord, teach me thy will. Help me to do the will of God in my own lifetime." Let us not miss the will of God for our lives. Every adult person, every mature man and woman needs to seek the mind of God that they may have his will. Once we know the will of God for our lives, it is important that we are set aside unto God that we may do God's will. Let us seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may engage in personal witnessing, in visitation. You need the anointing of God for that work. Some of you are taking a leading part in prayer. You may feel a special call to the ministry of prayer. You need the anointing of God for that work. You may sing for the Lord. You may welcome men and women to the congregation. Whatever it is that you do for the Lord, you need the anointing of God for the work. You may teach Sunday school or a Bible class. You must seek the anointing of God. And this brings us back to the symbolism of Exodus chapter 30. The anointing of the Holy Spirit of God is given to the believer to fit and qualify him for the work of God. In Exodus chapter 30, this holy anointing oil had a peculiar fragrance, typified the work of the Holy Spirit in the first place upon Christ. In verse 30, "Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons." I believe we may take Aaron to be a type of Christ, the sons of Aaron to be a type of all who believe, who are blessed in Christ. The anointing that is placed upon Aaron is shared by his sons. His sons partake of that anointing because of their relationship to him, to Aaron, because they're in his family. Hence, every child of God is to partake of the anointing that belongs particularly to Christ himself. God takes of the anointing that is upon Christ and puts it upon the believer. Thus, the fragrance that emanates from Christ is to emanate also from the child of God, who is to be a trophy of redeeming grace. Further, the chapter describes the use of this ointment. There are certain prohibitions. In verse 32, the latter part of the verse, the composition of it, "It is holy, it shall be holy unto you." No other ointment was to be produced that in any way was like this ointment. This ointment was to be different, you see. No duplicate was to be made. No imitation was allowed. No one else was permitted to have this particular fragrance. The fragrance belonged to the one family. So among the people in the nation, there was only one family that carried this fragrance. May we not remind ourselves that as we mingle among the men of this world, the women of this world, the Christian is to carry the fragrance of the Lord. He has something in him that God has given him, something that belongs to Christ that the world cannot reproduce. The world may imitate it, but it cannot reproduce the fragrance of Christ. That's something that only belongs to the family of the Lord. Go a little further with verse 32. This anointing is not to be poured upon the flesh. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. The anointing was put only on the garments and upon the head of the high priest. It flowed down from his head upon his beard, touched upon his garments. But the holy anointing oil was not to be put upon the flesh. Learn this. The fragrance that Aaron carried was not to be identified with anything else than the garments that he wore. It was his office. And if we think of the believer, the fragrance that he carries doesn't pertain to him in himself. It belongs to Christ. It belongs to the garments that the child of God is adorned with when he puts on Christ. And you must learn today as you seek to show a Christian testimony that if the grace of God is to be magnified in your life, it can only be magnified as others see Christ in you. There is no fragrance in the Christian apart from Christ. The ointment is not upon the flesh. It's in the garments that he wears. Hence, when the Christian puts on Christ, the fragrance of heaven is in Christ. Christ magnified in his life. Furthermore, this ointment is not for a stranger. Verse 33. Whosoever compoundeth any like it. Notice the repetition of the warning. It's not to be imitated. Don't try and pass yourself off as a Christian. If you've never really met the Lord, you're trying to be like Christ. You're trying to live Christ. It's entirely a vain operation. You cannot live Christ. You cannot magnify Christ unless you know him. The stranger is not to have the anointing oil. Whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall even be cut off from his people. So the ointment could be worn only by some. Those who were in the service of the Lord, those who belonged to him in a very peculiar way, they carried this fragrance. Before we go any further, is the fragrance of Christ to be seen in you? Consider what the New Testament teaches in this respect. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and the verse 2. We have been reading in Exodus chapter 30 of the anointing of God placed upon Aaron and upon Aaron's sons. We have maintained that this ointment is symbolic. That there's a message for the child of God in this chapter. The child of God must be a man apart from the world. He must carry that special anointing, that holy fragrance of Christ with him. As the Bible, ointment. Since that ointment was so precious, it had to be protected. It was necessary for the ointment to be preserved in a sealed vessel. The vessel was not to be uncovered. There was a danger in that hot climate, if the vessel was uncovered, that flies would be attracted to the ointment. Such is the perfume of this ointment, that flies are attracted to it. The ointment kills the flies. The dead body of the fly in the ointment excretes certain juices or acids which cause the ointment to turn rancid. And instead of the ointment then being a perfume, it becomes the very opposite. Oh, think of a man of God wearing this perfume, visiting among the tents of Israel in the wilderness. Even if he were out of sight, someone sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day would pick up that fragrance. He would know instantly no one else carried that fragrance. He would know that the servant of the Lord was near, even if he couldn't see him. And when in a second or two he would spot Aaron or one of Aaron's sons, he would be delighted to be in his company for a while. Then when Aaron or one of his sons would depart, that fragrance would still stay there for a little while. Now that should mark the conduct of the Christian. When wherever he goes, let him impart something of Christ. That fragrance would have reminded any of God's people in the camp there in the wilderness of the house of the Lord. That would have been a fragrance always associated with the sanctuary. It always reminded them of the Lord. Can you see the lesson? When you're visiting with others, communicating with others, communicate Christ. Let your visit in some way remind the people of the Lord. Let them see Christ in you. Now, if dead flies got in the ointment, instead of that ointment as a perfume advertising the presence of the man of God in a pleasant way, that ointment turning rancid would become foul-smelling. The Scripture says here, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So instead of the ointment being attractive and sweet-smelling, it becomes foul and rancid. A choking, nauseating stench would fill the nostrils. And instead of advertising the presence of the man of God in a pleasant way, if he were wearing that kind of stuff, his presence would be repulsive. No one could stand his company for an instant. That foul-smelling odor would drive them away. Isn't there a lesson now for the Christian? How essential it is for him to watch his testimony. The ointment that's spoken of elsewhere in Scripture as the precious ointment. And there is nothing in the Christian life more important than the testimony that the Lord has given. The testimony that God gives you must be held as a precious commodity. Let there be no dead flies in the ointment. One dead fly, for the verb in this verse is in the singular, suggesting that even one dead fly in the ointment will change its character. Will that one dead fly picture the damage of one sin in the life of a Christian? It seems to me that the context that we have been reading this morning is all about little things. How unimportant in the eyes of the world a little thing is. Turn your attention to verse 14 of chapter 9 in Ecclesiastes. Here Solomon writes of a little city. A few men populate that city. A great king comes against it. There's a natural contrast in verse 14 between the greatness of the king and the smallness of the city. The smallness of the city is emphasized by the fact that only a few people are inside its walls. The great king is besieging it. He's building great bulwarks, and once more, Your attention is drawn to the greatness of his activities as the raiding king, building great bulwarks. Before him, only a little city. Now the little city is nothing in the eyes of this king. He counts the city as something totally insignificant. And the Lord is just teaching us the attitude of the world to little things. We don't count them of great importance. But in the eyes of God, little things can be great. For, verse 15, there was found in it, among the few people who didn't really count much, a poor wise man. What is a poor man? In certain societies, a poor man is nobody. He doesn't even count. He's of no importance. But this poor man has great wisdom. And by his wisdom, that one man delivered the city. By his wisdom. Now the Lord shows the importance of little things. The city was of no significance in the eyes of the great king. The fact that inside the city there was a very small population only emphasizes the fact. And God took one out of the few. God took one out of the few. And by that one, even though he was a poor man and little esteemed, God delivered the city. Oh, the Christian can be encouraged by the fact that little things matter much with God. There's a gospel hymn which says, little is much when God is in it. Praise his name. The little that we do for the Lord matters a great deal. Even if it is nothing in your eyes. The least thing you do for the Lord counts. We go on down the chapter somewhat. The one poor man isn't of much account, even among his friends. Verse 16 and 15 too. No man remembered that same poor man. Verse 15 reads. Verse 16, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. So, even after he was used to deliver the city, he still is of no account. As far as others are concerned, he just happened to have the right word at that time. And thereafter, he's forgotten. The importance of one man in the eyes of God emerges in the chapter. How little the world thinks of the small things. Take verse 18. There's reference there to one sinner. We're back to one thing. One sinner destroyeth much good. I believe part of the message of Ecclesiastes is historical. Surely Solomon was concerned for his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam was not a wise man. Rehoboam was a fool. Rehoboam, instead of being like that one wise man who might have delivered the kingdom, he wasted it. And as one sinner, one fool, he destroyed the kingdom. What a message there is in this book for King Rehoboam. As he is to be. So chapter 10 verse 1 seems to take up with that very context in mind, the idea of the power of one thing. And somebody says, oh, one sin in my life isn't going to do a great deal of damage. One sin is not very important, surely. That one thing could damn and blight your testimony. One dead fly in the ointment will cause the ointment to send forth a stinking savor. And if you look at the latter part of verse 1, the fly is but a little thing. Hence the idea still remains, so doth a little folly. The fly, such an insignificant little creature, of no account in comparison to the preciousness of the ointment. And yet, a little fly. God may warn the Christian of little things, little sins, perhaps past sins. The believer's life must be clean. The ointment was put on a wash man. The hands and the feet had to be cleansed. The ointment itself is pure and wholesome. And in these passages, God is stressing the importance of the believer living for the Lord and living for Christ in such a way that the testimony is kept preserved and pure and clean. It's important for the cover to be on the ointment, to keep the ointment intact. And perhaps that seal on the box of ointment reminds the Christian of a separation from the world. One of the words in the Bible for full in the Old Testament, one of the words for full carries the significance of being open, as if to suggest that the person concerned is like a vessel open to the world. And there are people like that nowadays, some who profess to know the Lord, but they're open to every worldly influence, to every thought and suggestion that the devil produces with the intent to destroy. But the Christian must needs close the door on the world. Remember how the Lord uses that illustration of the time of prayer. Let him close the door and go into his room alone with God. The purpose in closing the door is to keep the world out. There must be that time when you get alone with the Lord and shut the world out. Don't live your life like the fool who's open to every suggestion. This chapter tells us that he cannot even find his way to the city, verse 15. So the fool is so open in his mind, so open to every passing person or fancy, that he can be easily distracted. Now the Christian is not to be like that. He's to shut himself off from the world. He's not to be affected by the world. He is to be pure and clean and wholesome, that the fragrance of Christ may be detected in him. As we bring this service to a close, what are we going to learn from this? Why, in everything you do, let the perfume of Christ sanctify your service. In verse 2, the wise man's heart is at his right hand, the fool's heart is at his left. What peculiar words. Doesn't it indicate that everything the wise man does, his heart is to be in it? The right hand causes you to think about his work, his activity. We're not so much to think of the physical man here as the spiritual. For if you were to think of the physical man, we would all be found in a most unhappy category, if you notice where the fool's heart is. But the spiritual man is in view. And if he carries the anointing of God, his heart will be in the work. His heart will be at his right hand. Don't render half-hearted service to the Lord. What you seek to do for him, do it unto Christ. Do it with his enabling. Now this is important. For the possibility is, too many of God's people nowadays are engaging in the service of the Lord without seeking the anointing of the Lord. Too many are seeking to serve the Lord and to do something for Christ without carrying the fragrance of heaven with them. And too many are seeking to engage in the service of Christ without having their heart in the right place. Their heart isn't really in the work. Now, how do you stand with God today? What about your testimony? Do others see Christ in you? Is it the testimony of one separated from the world? Do you walk in a heavenly atmosphere? Does your life radiate Christ? Have you ever prayed, Lord, let Christ be seen in my face? Let my very countenance reflect the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus. Let others see Christ.
in me. How important that is. Then, in what you do for the Lord, make sure that your service is rendered unto Him. You may have talent in witnessing. Are you witnessing simply in your own strength? Or are you praying every day, "Let me carry the fragrance with me in my witnessing"? Are you singing for the Lord? Are you simply relying upon your own talent and gift? Or are you praying every time you sing for the Savior, "Let the fragrance of Christ permeate my singing. Let others take from the message that I pass on in song the glory of Christ"? Let that service be for Him. It might well amaze us to discover how much service is rendered to Christ, apparently, and how little in all reality is done for Him. In your giving, give not so much to the church as to the Savior. I've known people dedicate expensive articles of furniture to the church, and their generous action passes for service to Christ. I remember learning of one person in Northern Ireland, and they presented a lovely organ to the church. Beautiful. And of course, it was done for the Lord. But some years afterwards, trouble came. Unhappiness followed. Those people left the church. They took the organ with them. And didn't the Lord show in that incident that the gift that apparently was made over to the Lord and for the Lord wasn't really given to the Lord and for the Lord at all? It was simply done for reasons best known to themselves. You've smiled this morning. Have you in some way been smiling at yourself? Have you been equally guilty? Have you been taking part in God's work, serving the Savior in some way, but not with the heart? Not doing it purely for His glory. Not seeking the perfume of heaven, the fragrance of Christ, that quality that distinguishes the child of God and makes him a man apart. May the Lord teach us in these matters for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in God's presence, we have learned today the purpose of that holy anointing oil that was used in consecration, consecrating Aaron and his sons for the work, making him a man apart and his sons men apart, made him different. Made his sons different. I believe that God can change His own people. I believe there can be changes in your life and mine. Let us never limit the Lord. Let us never imagine, "Oh, we have got everywhere with the Lord that we can get." Let us never feel that there is no more reason for us to grow in grace or in the knowledge of the Lord. Let's never imagine that we have now experienced everything there is to experience in walking with God. Oh, we can receive a fresh anointing. Let the Christian seek for the hand of the Lord to be upon him this day and put upon him the fragrance of Christ, so that what we do for the Lord in our consecration to Him with our heart at our right hand, let that count for time, for eternity. Let it be for Him. What a sad awakening at the day of judgment if we were to find all our works like wood, hay, and stubble burned up. Works that by appearance might have been done for the Lord. Are you sitting in God's presence today, something of a sham? Your friends who are Christians believe the best of you. They believe that you're so earnest and diligent and faithful, and yet you're not walking with God as you should. Dead flies have got in the ointment. The testimony is bubbling forth, not a sweet-smelling savor, but bubbling forth a smell that repulses instead of attracts. Let us ask the Lord for His hand to be upon us. It's the Lord's touch that will make the difference. Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege that we have of serving Thee. We thank Thee for the privilege that we have of carrying the name of Christ with us. And we ask that by our walk and by our conduct, we may radiate the glory of heaven and the beauty of the Savior. May others see Christ in us. We pray that there may be less and less of self to the fore and more of the Savior. Grant that in the service of the sanctuary also, we may ourselves know what it is to walk with Thee, the fragrance of heaven everywhere around us. O God, bless this congregation. Bless the people of God as they assemble for worship. May the fragrance of heaven always permeate the gathering. Keep the dead flies out of the ointment. Keep the ointment from turning rancid and evil-smelling and repulsive. But, O God, grant that Thou wilt sanctify us ever by Thy presence and power. Walk in the midst of Thy people. Shed forth Thy fullness upon them. May we partake of Christ in a wonderful way every day. Bless Thy holy word to our hearts, our meditations thereon. In Jesus' name, amen.